Mark chapter number 10. Mark's Gospel chapter number 10. We'll begin reading when everyone has found their place. We've read this verse, this passage before, very familiar scripture. But still yet, it's the Word of God. Amen. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 17. If you'd stand with us in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter number 10. Hope you're alive, alert, and awake this morning, excited and anticipating the Word of God, hearing the preaching of the Word of the Lord. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad 33 and a half years ago, January 20th, 1981, the Lord saved me, changed my life. Boy, when the choir sang, I remember the day, when they sang that, I didn't have to question and wonder. I knew. Praise God. I'm glad I know that I'm saved this morning. When Brother Craig asked for, if it was on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or a Saturday or Sunday that you got saved, I'm glad I don't have to wonder about that. I know when it happened. The greatest, Miss Amber wrote, sung that song, Jesus, the best thing about it. How could you not remember that? How could you remember who criticized you? You remember who lied on you. You remember who stole something from you. You remember that day you didn't get to go to the ball game because it was raining. You remember all of these many negative things. And 1,000 it could have been added. But I declare, preacher, I can't hardly remember when the Lord saved me. That's pitiful. I know that's factual. I know that there's people like that, but that's still pitiful. It is pitiful, amen, that people don't remember. They know more detail. Let me ask you this, for a show of hands, how many in the service today do not remember when your physical birthday is? Raise your hand. Now, come on now. You've got to be kidding me. Everybody in here remembers your physical birthday, what day it was? Miss Tammy's the only one. Hey, that may work for you. You may only be 25 years old. Yeah. But the point I'm making is everything we know about our physical birthday, somebody else told us about it. Mama told us about it, or we looked at some birth certificate, that's all we know is secondhand information. But when you are born again, that's firsthand information. Nobody else had anything to do with that. Your mama, daddy, grandparents, friends, neighbors, husband, wife, nobody. And how many people don't even remember that? I remember the day when the Lord saved me. And I've tried to keep that fresh in my heart over the years. You know how you do that? One, by thinking on it often. Thinking on it. Make your mind remember and relive that day when you got saved. Don't forget the details. That's one of the ways to keep it fresh. Remember the conviction you were under. Remember how the Spirit of God was dealing with you. Remember that. Oh, I remember it. It's so vivid in my mind as if it was yesterday, Brother Carroll. Why? Because I think on it often. I tell it often. Think on it often. Tell it often. Amen. Live it all the time and you won't forget it. Amen. And if something happened in your life physically, mentally, that you lost your mind, Alzheimer's, whatever, then guess who won't forget? You may forget, but God won't forget. Praise the Lord. Amen. Of course, we've all met people that didn't even know their name, didn't know who their children were, didn't know nothing, you know. But you bring up Jesus and salvation, and man, their mind becomes alert. Yeah, I know Jesus. Right. And then look at a family member. Who are you? Do I know you? But no, they know Jesus. Amen. All right, Mark chapter number 10, verse. That helped me right there. I felt a little change happening right there. Amen. That's right. Mark 10, 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneel to him and ask him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Is there any question right here? Let me insert this. Is there any question of what we just read, what was on this man's mind? Eternal life.
Right.
He's wanting to get saved. It's on his mind. Is that not clear? He come to the right one. Come to Jesus. He come in haste. The Bible said he come running. He come with humility. He knelt down. He come to the Lord, had the right perspective. Good master. Good master. But where he was wrong was here. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He had in his mind that I need to do something. A works-based philosophy or theology. Of course, we know we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And Jesus begins to deal with him. Look at verse number 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. What does that tell us? That tells us this man was a religious man. He not only knew the commandments, but he observed them. He had them applied in his life. He said, I've kept these, I've observed these from my youth. This tells me this young man was a moral person. He was interested in being morally clean, not committing adultery, not stealing, not killing, honoring his parents and so forth. He said, all of these, not excluding any, I observe from my youth. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, I can see him as he just stops and looks at him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, I like those three statements, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him. I like that. Amen. Here's what he said to them, unto him, verse 21. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. They wasn't telling this young man, you're saved by giving to the poor. He's not telling this young man that you're saved by being generous. How many people have swallowed that?
Right.
They believe that they're going to have access into heaven because they have given charitably to various organizations and they give to the church or whatever. Amen. Give to the poor. That is not the point that is being made in this verse. The verse, what Jesus was doing, Jesus was dealing with what was that one thing thou lackest. Jesus was dealing with that hindrance. What that very thing, Brother Carroll, that was keeping this young man from getting saved. Jesus dealt with that. Boy, that very thing in your life that's standing between you and salvation, Jesus will deal with that. And you will have to deal with that before you can get saved. Before you'll get saved, that thing that's hindering you. One thing thou lackest. Look at verse 22 at his response. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Here's why. For he had great possessions. And he wasn't lost because he had great possessions. He was lost because the possessions had him. His heart was there. That's where his heart was. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around about and said to the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Didn't say it was impossible, it just said hardly. It adds an element, Brother Fultz, of difficulty. Not impossibility, but difficulty. And the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it? Here comes the application. Here comes the truth. This opens this passage wide open to what the real problem was. Look at it. How hardly shall they that have riches, or verse 24, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who does what? Trust in their riches. Enter into the kingdom of God. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask you now to help us as we in desire to expound the word of God. Lord, I'm not wanting to be wordy this morning. I want to be precise. I pray that you will help me to say nothing more, nothing less than that, God, which you would be pleased with. And we'll thank you, dear Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open if you would. And we're going to use this passage of Scripture as a springboard, if we could, to deal with the subject of salvation this morning. And I've said this here before, that if you're wrong about a lot of things, it may not matter, or it may not matter long. But if you're wrong about salvation, you will never, ever get over that. Eternally, you will regret that. And amen. So if, as Brother Silas has said, eternity is too wrong or too long to be wrong. If you buy the wrong car, the wrong house, and or whatever, amen, you can get over that. You can sell it or buy another one, or you can rebound. But if you're wrong about salvation, and I believe that's the devil's desire, is to keep people wrong about the most important subject on planet Earth, and that is salvation. Do you understand what I just said? The most important subject, the most important question, the most important need this morning is salvation. And if you're wrong about it, see, there's, and that indicates that you can be. And many are wrong about salvation. But oh my goodness, there's no excuse for us to be wrong about salvation. Why? Because we have a Bible. Right. If we didn't have a Bible, then it would be left up to opinions. Right. If we didn't have a Bible, it'd be left up to whatever you felt like with salvation, whatever you thought, whatever. But the reason that opinions don't matter, and the reason that even denominational theology doesn't matter, is because we have a Bible. We have God's mind. We have God's word on the matter. We know what it means to be saved. Amen. We know how to be saved because we have a Bible. And but I trust that you're not wrong. And there's three ways to be wrong about salvation. And I thought about titling the message this morning, but it's pretty harsh. I told Brother Taylor last night what I thought about preaching this morning. He said, wow, preacher. He said, that very title is convicting. I said, yeah, but I don't know if I'm going to use it or not because it's so blunt. I thought about preaching this morning on what kind of salvation will put you in hell. That don't even sound, that sounds contradictory. Salvation in hell. But there are people embracing that a false salvation. They're wrong about salvation. You said, preacher, you're setting yourself up to tell somebody they're wrong if they go contrary to the book. I mean, like Brother Marks brought it out before, 2 + 2 = 4. It don't matter if you like that or not. It don't matter if you can do the common core and take 30 minutes to try to define and explain how 2 + 2 = 4 or whatever. But it won't ever change that. Why? That's a standard. That's a standard. It's set. And no matter if you like it or don't like it, you cannot change it. Well, preacher, I'll tell you right now, that's your opinion. 2 + 2 = 9. I'm going to lean toward 9. That's what I think. That's relative to me. That's what I think. So it's the way it is. That don't change nothing. Write it down on a test. 2 + 2 = 9. See if you don't get a red X. Miss Paul, say you're a teacher. Would you give them an X? You're wrong. Well, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? The standard is 2 right. plus 2 is 4.
Right.
If you're wrong about salvation, you'll never get over it. Let me say this real quick, then I'm going to move on. Nobody accidentally goes to heaven. Nobody will accidentally wind up in heaven. Nobody. 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 Amen. Nobody. If you miss heaven, you will not miss hell. Oh my. May God help us to know the devil is after every lost soul in this building. He desires ultimately to work in your life, work in your mind, work in your heart, work through friends, family, failures, problems, difficulties, situations to try to keep you away from God. Oh yes, the devil wants to spend eternity with you. There's no question about that. How possibly can we be wrong about salvation? I want to mention three things that I believe God wants us to focus on this morning. I believe, first of all, you can be wrong about salvation, and this kind, if your relationship to salvation is this first point, then that salvation will put you in hell. That's doubt, isn't it? That's rough. And the first one, our man in our text vividly exhibits this. And I just simply call this one being wrong, close but not in. Close. Well, preacher, I'm close. But close don't count, Brother Tim.
Right.
Close may count in horseshoes and corn toss, and horseshoes may count in throwing darts, or horseshoe, or getting close may count in a lot of things. But when it comes to salvation, you're either in or you're not in. You're either in or out. You're either saved or you're not saved. And I want to say this to you this morning, if there are any in our midst that are close to being saved. What do you mean close? Just like this gentleman. It was on his mind. He was thinking about it.
Right.
He was inquisitive about it. He was coming to the Lord with interest and questions. He had intentions. I want to know how to obtain eternal life. I want to know. He was close. Even the Lord laid it out and said, here's what I've got to say to you about this matter. And he told him, one thing thou lackest. You're so close. One thing you lack. But he wouldn't deal with that one thing. How many people will wind up in hell because of one thing? One thing that stands between you and the Lord. One thing that God puts his finger on and you won't deal with it. Close, but not in. Close, but not in. He knew he needed to be. He seemed to exhibit that he would like to be. He even shows us that he wanted to be. And thank God, I'm glad I can declare this, he could have been. Amen. He could have gotten saved this day. He was at the right place. Mostly he was in the right attitude. He was dealing with the right person. Amen. But when the Lord dealt with him, he went away sorrowful. He went away sad because he was not willing to deal with that one thing that was between him and the Lord. He was close, ladies and gentlemen. You'd have to agree with that. You know what Mark chapter 12 and verse 34 says? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? Thou art not far from the kingdom. Acts 26 and verse 27, we've all heard of King Agrippa. We've all heard of King Agrippa. What does the Bible say about King Agrippa that stands out even in our mind today? In Acts 26 and verse number 27, Paul asked King Agrippa these words. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Agrippa, do you believe what God said? Do you believe the word of God? And by the way, I nor anyone, not even God, can help you if you don't believe the book. you don't believe the word of God, I cannot help you. God can't help you. You say, God can't help you. No, God helps you with truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. I don't believe it. Well, it don't matter if you believe it or not. I can't explain it, so I don't believe it. Surely you don't let that be a principle in your life. If I can't explain it, I don't believe it. I can't explain how the sun has been shining all these thousands of years. Amen? But I sure believe it. I can't explain a lot of things that's even in our physical world, but I believe it. Amen. Watch this right here. But Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And here's what Paul said about him. I know that thou believest. Paul had saw some evidence there. Paul had evidently been in conversation with him before. And Agrippa had shown him some way that he believed the Bible, they believed the prophet. Paul said, I know that thou believest. Verse 28, the next verse, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. That's close, but it's not in. And ladies and gentlemen, as far as we know from scriptures, we have no evidence whatsoever that King Agrippa ever got saved. Almost a Christian, almost close, but made the choice to step away. And we don't know of any time that Agrippa ever got saved. Let me give you another one that was close. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He heard Jesus' principles and his preaching and his parables. He saw Jesus perform miracles, Brother Tim. Judas Iscariot had the name of a disciple. He was numbered with the disciples. But if indication of the scripture was, Judas Iscariot was a devil from the beginning. He never was born again. He was close. I'll tell you how close he was on one occasion. Even when they come to arrest Jesus, you know how he gave it away who the one that they were to arrest was? The one that I'm going to kiss. And he kissed Jesus on the cheek. That's his close. That's pretty close, Brother Tim. And as someone said it this way, Jesus is said to be the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Judas literally kissed the door to heaven and still went to hell. Close, close, close. You're thinking about it, but you've not done anything about it. You know you need to be, but you still haven't done anything about it. You may even want to be, as the man in our text did, but you still haven't come through with it. Amen. What about those that, what about those in the book of Genesis? What about those that died 3 feet from the door of the ark? Multitudes. I guarantee you, Brother Tim, that there were hundreds. I believe we could safely say hundreds. No doubt there were hundreds, Miss Sarah, that probably was clawing on the side of the ark trying to stay afloat. Looking for something to be able to hold on to. But the ark was made just like salvation. There's nothing on the outside you can hold on to. You're either in or you're out. And how many there? Oh, Noah, please open the door. We were kidding. Noah, please open the door. We meant to come in. We were just wanting to spend one more night on the town and then we were going to come in, Noah. No, they had no intentions of getting in. Because the door of the ark stayed open 10 days after Noah and his family went inside the ark. 10 days they had an opportunity. 10 days before the rain came. Oh yeah. I wonder how many of them were close. Knew they needed to be. Thought about it. Maybe planned on it, but never did. Some of you maybe are like that. Close. You thinking about it? It's on your mind? You like to be, you know you need to be, but you've just not done it yet. Did you know if you were to die with the thoughts on your mind, I know I need to be saved, preacher. I want to be saved. I'm going to get saved sometime, preacher. If you die like that, you'll go to the same hell that the devil's going to. You say, preacher, that's bold. Let me give you another case, a point of somebody close to salvation but never got in. The thief on the cross. There were two and one got saved. We know that. He was remembered when Jesus went in paradise, but that other one saw the same Savior, heard the same word, same voice, saw the same blood, saw everything. But that one that was close never got in. I'm telling you, friend, you can be close. You can be in Rogersville Baptist Temple on this Sunday morning. You know you need to be saved. You know you want to be saved. It's on your mind. And some thoughts even, I'm going to get saved somewhere, sometime. But if you don't ever do something with that, close don't count. I want to mention a second truth. Close but not in. A second one that sticks out in my mind, and there's all kinds of examples of that as well. In the Scripture, there is that counterfeit. Not just close, but not in, but counterfeit and not in. Now, this one's real hard to deal with. These people are hard to deal with. If they're close, they know they need to be saved. They will, yeah, preach, I know I need to get saved. I know. Pray for me. Pray for me, raise your hand. Pray for me to get saved. May even speak out in a service. Pray for me to get saved. Amen. Maybe tell friends and neighbors, pray for me. I need to get saved. I want to get saved. Or you can deal with somebody like that. They're still not saved in that condition, though they're close. It's on their mind. They're talking about it. Amen. But what about the counterfeit? You can't hardly deal with them. I went round and round with a fellow that I'm about positive by his life, and that's what you go off of. That's what you go off of. You don't go off what people claim. You don't go off what people claim. You remember that one little statement that Brother John Morgan said to Brother Brad Pridmore when he was dealing with him in his home about being saved? He asked Brother Brad, it wasn't Brother Brad then, he was just Brad, amen. And he asked him, said, are you saved? And Brother Brad spoke up and said, yeah, I'm saved. I'm just backslid. And Brother John, you know him. He's blunt and bold and to the point. And he said, I doubt it. He said, I've known you for years and all you've ever done is drank and doped and sin. He said the reason you've lived in sin is because you're a sinner. And he said this statement, a man's life will prove what he is. That individual that I was reading some of our conversation earlier, I made that statement. I said the first thing, because they were making I just need to get right with God. I'm not where I need to be. I just need to get right with God. I said the first thing is that you need to give yourself a Bible test and settle it once and for all. Am I really saved or not? Because a lot of people, Brother Tim, have heard such shallow preaching that they think just because I went to an altar or I shook somebody's hand or I signed a card or I went through the baptistry waters or whatever, back whenever it was, no matter how they live, they'll say, I'm saved. Brother, I'm telling you, that is not in the Bible. Close, yeah, preacher, there are people that are close to being saved. You know you need to be. Right now, I guarantee you, your heart is doing this. Your heart is a thumping in your chest. I'm lost without God. You're close, but close don't count. But here's a second danger point, and that is to have a counterfeit. That is to swallow a counterfeit. Amen. Swallow a counterfeit. Amen. Judas Iscariot probably did that. He probably did that. Probably if you'd ask him, are you saved? He'd probably, and by the way, he was also the treasurer. Judas had some kind of a character to where people could trust him. He was probably moral and honest and things like that. And they let him hold the bag. He was the treasure. But he wasn't even saved. Every one of us probably, if we'd have known Judas in his day, Miss Betty, we would have said, "Oh, Judas, brother Judas, he's saved. Man, look at him. He's one of the 12. Runs around with Jesus. Some of his best friends is some of the most powerful men that's ever served God." Oh, yeah, Judas is. But Judas, no doubt, had swallowed a counterfeit. What about those in Matthew 7? What about those in Matthew's gospel chapter number 7? And they said to the Lord, "Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many mighty works," which means miracles? You said, "Preacher, they perform miracles. They've got to be the genuine." Negative. That don't mean nothing, friend. But folks, that don't mean nothing. You can go into this in 2 Thessalonians and find out that the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be a miracle worker. Amen. And that's what's going to sweep a lot of people off of their feet, is what they see instead of comparing it to the Scripture. Amen. And those, they said, "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" That is, we've been preaching. "Have we not done many mighty works?" We performed miracles. Cast out devils. If that would have been on my resume, everybody would say, "Oh, that, yep, saved." S-A-V-E-D, right. Saved. But Jesus said to that crowd that just gave that commendable, outstanding, impressive testimony, Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And I want to say, friend, listen. There should be no reason that you've swallowed a counterfeit, because we have a Bible. And if you, listen, there's only two sources of assurance, and don't accept nothing else. There's only two sources of assurance. I say it often, needs to be stated again. One is the Scriptures. You don't even need to know about number two. If your salvation don't line up with the book, you're not in. It don't matter if you had goosebumps big enough somebody could play tennis with them. It don't make a bit of difference, friend. If it don't line up with God's Word, it's not of God. It is not real. "Well, but preacher, I saw a light. Preacher, I had a dream. I felt something." Well, I've sat in a deer stand for and had goosebumps before. Come on, have you, brother? Y'all? I've been fishing before thinking that's the big one on now and have goosebumps, feel like your hair standing up. That wasn't God. That wasn't God. God wasn't in a million miles of that. Amen? That's right. Say amen right there. You can watch a scary movie and have goosebumps and hair stand up. God ain't that. Are you listening? Give yourself a Bible test. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. Search. That is, you're responsible for that. Don't just do this. Come on now. Don't just plop down on a seat and say, "Well, you know, if I'm saved, God will have to show me." Search the Scriptures. You do it. Get the Word of God down yourself and study the Word of God, read the Word of God, and let the Word of God say amen or oh me to your salvation. Brother Mark, that's what settled it for you, wasn't it? When I first came up here, Brother Mark didn't know which end was up spiritually. Am I right, Brother Mark? I know it's hard for people to believe now. He's our adult Sunday school teacher. He didn't know if he was saved. And I can't tell you if you're saved, if you don't know you're saved. Because I don't know if you're saved. How can I tell you you're saved when I don't know you're saved? You can't tell me I'm saved because you don't know I'm saved. That's a personal thing, right? I mean, we can look at the fruit. We can inspect fruit. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. You can tell the false from the true by the fruit. Amen. A good tree brings forth good fruit, Matthew 7. Evil tree brings forth evil fruit. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. What kind of fruit is in your life? What kind of evidence is in your life to that? You can't be saved without there being evidence of it. You can't be saved without fruit. Amen. Give yourself a book test. The scriptures ought to confirm. And Brother Mark said he read and studied. And I had preachers deal with him. Every preacher would come through here, he would either corner them or I would hook them up and he would talk to every one of them. And all of us told him everything we knew and half of what we wasn't even sure about, and still there was no help for him. And finally I told him, Brother Mark, I started saying, I don't know if you remember this, Brother Mark remembers. He remembers what he ate for breakfast back in 2010 on December the 2nd. It's probably, what was it, Fruit Loops? Lucky Charms. You'd have been in Sunday school to get that. But anyway, Brother Mark, I told him, I said, Brother Mark, if you're going to get some help on this and settle it in your heart of whether you're saved or not, I said, it's going to be between you and God. You're going to have to get in the book, search the scripture. It's going to have to be your responsibility. You're going to have to do it. He got in the book and read and read and read and read and read and read and read. And coming through Hebrews, reading through Hebrews, come into chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He said God turned the light on, showed him. Amen. And he began to grow from that moment on. You can't grow if you don't even know you're saved. How can you be excited about spiritual things and service and church and the will of God if you don't even know you're saved? You need to get that settled. The devil that wants to keep you distant from salvation also wants to keep you deceived concerning salvation. Well, preach, I'm saved because of this. Because of what? Is it scriptural? The second way you can know you're saved is not only the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Paul was telling that to a church. Paul was telling that to the church of Corinth. Very childish church, very divided church, very immature church. Certainly not a standard for any local church to follow after. Right. Amen. And Paul was saying to that church of Corinth, examine yourselves. You know why he said that, Brother Silas? He suspected by their life and how they lived that there were some people hid out in that membership that were lost. Right. And that only a thorough examination would reveal it. Do you honestly believe, let me ask you this, do you think there's going to be people in hell that's going to be shocked that they're there? Live their whole life thinking, I'm in. How many saved? And they raise their hand. It was on a Monday, and you stand up, or whatever day of the week it was. Embracing, holding on to that which is empty, holding on to, listen, I'm not trying to stir a spirit of doubt. I hate that. I've been in services when that happens. I hate that. I'm trying to get you and me and all of us in here to give yourself a Bible exam. The scriptures. The scriptures, and let me deal with this. Brother Tim, the scriptures, number one, should have been what brought about your salvation. Amen. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Amen. As you hear the gospel, as you hear the word of God, preach, the Spirit of God takes the word of God and turns the light on in your heart, shows you that you're lost, show you that you're empty, show you that you need God. I'm an example of that. I made a profession when I was 8 or 9 years old, baptized and all that, godly heritage. And if you'd asked me, are you saved? I would have said yes. Why? Because I prayed a prayer. I claimed a verse. I was baptized. My name's on the dusty church roll. But Brother Craig, the Lord showed me January 20th, 1981, at 20 years old, that I wasn't saved. I had religion somewhat. My name was on a church roll, but I was lost. God showed me that, Brother Fultz. And I'm telling you, I couldn't wait for the preacher to quit preaching. Brother Bain was preaching on the memorials of Exodus, and he was in chapter 12 on the second one, on that second night, as he preached on the memorial of the Passover. And he emphasized, you've got to be under the protection of the blood, or else you're vulnerable for the death angel and the judgment that came through Egypt that time. I didn't hear nothing else he said. God showed me, you're lost. You're not mine. You're not mine. You're a church member, but you're not mine. You've got a godly mom and daddy and grandparents and a godly heritage, but you're not mine. Oh, I took care of business that night, buddy. Thank God. I got gloriously saved that night. Hallelujah. I'm talking about life-changing saved that night. Amen. Amen. Come on now. He said, preach, how you know you're lost? Well, God showed me I was lost, but even not above that, there's nothing more important than that, but up there in that list, I knew I was lost because I loved sin too much. Amen. Not one time when I was sipping around on a stupid Miller Lowlife or a Bud Stupid, not one time was I under conviction. Come on now. Amen. I'm going to preach right there a minute. I want to ask people, where's the Holy Spirit at in your life? What's the Spirit of God doing in your life? You're fooling around with sin, and everybody can get cold on the Lord and we can get distant on the Lord. I understand that. But where's the conviction of the Spirit of God? Where's that Spirit of God saying, whoa, you're going in the wrong direction? Not once, Brother Fultz, not once. Fooling around with that lifestyle, did the Spirit of God convict me? No, in fact, I loved it and lived and longed to get in all of it I could get into and party and go to the dance hall and all of that bunch of rot. Not once did the Spirit of God deal with me. Saved people do not love sin. Amen. I'm going to drive that home, friend. Saved people don't like that. Saved people might, well, there's no might to it. Saved people, I know, can get away from God. I understand that. There's people in the Bible who we'd have never thought was saved. If we'd have read, First Samuel 11? We'd have never thought David was saved. Brother Mark, the verse you had up on the screen this morning, that was not the right verse. If we'd have read that verse and the next verse about Noah, we would have said he's not saved. If we'd have been watching Lot, we would have said he's not saved. I'm not talking about occasional things. I'm not talking about tripping and have a few moments or a day or two where you're not right with God, or where you're not where you need to be. I'm talking about a lifestyle, buddy. I lived in sin. Well, preach, I'm backslid. I don't believe a word of that. In fact, backsliding is not even a New Testament term. It's not even a concept in the New Testament. You can get out of fellowship with God. That is, listen, that is taught in the New Testament. A saved person, a child of God, just like with me, earthly, speaking with my earthly daddy, I got out of fellowship with him. But I still had my relationship with him. And because I had a relationship with him, Brother Carroll, guess what he had the authority and the rights to do? Chastise me. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So, preacher, I can't believe you said that. I never say that unless I'm quoting that verse. You will never hear me cuss. By the grace of God, it's been 33 and a half years and not one's ever came out of my mouth. And I had a filthy mouth before I got saved. Amen. It's a wonder I hadn't choked on ivory soap. Hey, come on, man. Amen. You won't hear that filthy talk come out of my mouth outside the pulpit or in the pulpit. Amen. If I say the word hell, I'm always using it as a noun. I'm always using it referencing the place. You'll never hear me use that as an adjective to describe how mad I am or what I'm going to beat out of you or none of that. That's cussing or cursing. Amen. Hello, come on now. Not only is the scriptures the assurance, but the Spirit of God. You have the witness in you if you're saved. Amen. You have the witness in you if you're saved. Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord? Some of you are close. We dealt with that in point one. But then some of you may have a counterfeit. And I know I can make this statement. Any pastor can make this statement. I'm sure that I've got lost church members. Any pastor can make that statement. I heard Dr. W. A. Criswell back many years ago, used to pastor First Baptist Church in Dallas. And I used to watch him on Sunday night after church. And I remember it vividly how he told, preaching one Sunday night, how he said it. He believed 75% of his church was lost. I've heard Dr. J. Harold Smith say that 50% of churches today are lost. I don't know who is and who's not, but I do know how the devil operates. If he can't just keep you blatantly away from salvation, he will hand you a counterfeit. So there is, and I've got several things that we could point out that shows biblically that you're saved or not. Amen. Are you following the Lord? John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Hello? Everybody listening to the preacher this morning? Jesus said, my sheep are known by this. They hear my voice and they follow me. Are you following the Lord? Remember me preaching back several weeks ago on let God be true and every man a liar? It don't matter what you think, I think. It don't matter what you felt or I felt. How can you claim to be a sheep if you're not following the shepherd? And by the way, let me just throw this out there for good measure. Don't quote John 10:27 unless you walk through that chapter before you get there. So what's John 10:27? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I give unto them who? And I give unto them, who are the them in that passage? It's those that's following him. And I give unto them eternal life. How many people in this area? Come on now, you know as well as I do this is right. How many people in this area give no attention to God, have no desire for God, give no time for God, never go to church, live in sin, but when they die, well, they went to be with the Lord. I've been in funerals before where the preacher, I mean, plain the life of the individual that I knew, I mean, this one case in point, goodness, a wicked, 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 wicked lady. woman. I don't know if she was a lady, but a female. Wicked. I mean, lived her life as a harlot. Lived her life as a drunkard. And that preacher told everybody in that funeral, well, she's at rest now. She's in heaven. I sat back there wanting to go, I wanted to stand up and say, you're making me sick. And I wanted to say this. Amen. I felt a bulldog scratching at the gate. I wanted to say this. I wanted to say, hey, it don't matter what you say, sir, about her or me. That does not determine destiny. But I did want to say this. What you have just said gives false hope to this other crowd that's here. Say amen right there. God help. I'd hate to be in some preacher's shoes one day at the judgment. Anyway, following the Lord, there's a fight going on within between the flesh and the spirit. 1 John 3:6, verse number 9, talks about there's been a forsaking of sin. How could you claim to be saved when you're living in sin? How can you claim that? Amen. And they're around here everywhere. Knock on doors. Talk to anybody at Walmart today. Shacked up, drinking, dope heads. Never go to church. Never read the Bible. No spiritual hunger. No spiritual desire. Oh, I'm saved, preacher. I'm telling you, folks, listen. I wouldn't trust that 5 seconds. Because the Bible's against that. A new creature in Christ. Have a desire for God's word. Faith, real Bible faith, produces service, according to James chapter number 2. And if you don't have that kind of faith, then it's not real faith. Well, hey man, let me deal with this last one and I'm done. The first one is when you're close but not in. The second one I've been dealing with is the counterfeit but not in. You're embracing a substitute. You're holding on to something else. But the fact is, it's not real. If it hasn't changed your life, it has not changed your destiny. My goodness. You said, preacher, you act like this is serious business. Eternity's too long to be wrong. So there's close but not in. There's counterfeit but not in. But then here's that last one, cut off. Cut off. What are you talking about, cut off? I'm talking about at a point in your life, there's things that can happen to where you cannot get saved. And I promise you, if that ever happens, listen, God is as through with you as a doctor is a dead man. You're as sure for hell as if you was already there. And I'm going to give you some of those real quickly, and I'm going to wind this thing down. If Jesus comes, you're cut off. I'm talking about if Jesus comes before you get saved. You may be close, you may be embracing a counterfeit, but if Jesus comes and catches you in that condition, my friend, you are forever lost. I'll get saved at another time. I've watched the Left Behind series. I can have another chance. That is not scriptural. If you've heard the gospel, my friend, and by the way, all of you in here have heard enough this morning to hold you forever accountable before God for your destiny. Amen. God says that I'll send them strong delusions that you'll believe a lie and be damned. Amen. There'll be people saved in the tribulation period. But it won't be any of you. Preacher, how do you know? Because you've heard the gospel this morning. So cut off. How? One, if Jesus comes before you get saved. Number two, if death comes before you get saved. You're done. It's over. No reincarnation taught in the Bible. Whoever believes that foolishness. Has so much Hollywood garbage come out? Zombies and living dead and all that bunch of rot. That we've got young people now think they die now, they come back again, they'll come back again, they'll come back again, turn into vampires and everything else. No, friend. You die before you get saved, I promise you, you're cut off. There'll be no hope for you. Thirdly, if you lose your mental capability, something happens, stroke, car accident, head injury, Alzheimer's, something happened, you lose your mental capability and you're not able to think, you're cut off. That's it. You ever tried to deal with anybody like that? Listen, I'm not talking about say you was born like that. I'm not talking about you've always been like that. I believe God keeps them safe. Those that are mentally retarded, those things, listen, they never come to that knowledge of truth. They never come to the knowledge of accountability. They never do that. Amen. I'm not talking about that. Don't go out here and say, preachers, I'm about all these people's going to hell that's physically challenged like that, mentally challenged. No. This is on tape. We'll sell a million of them, my friend, to clear it up. It's not true. I'm telling you, what I'm using in this point is, if you have something happen to you, a stroke, an aneurysm, something happens mentally in your life, a head injury, and you lose your mental capability, you're done. Because if you can't think right, how could you make a conscious thought, oh, I need to get saved? Call the preacher. Have him come pray with me. I need to get saved. So if Jesus comes before you get saved, you're cut off. If, my friend, if death comes before you get saved, you're cut off. Thirdly, if something happens to you, listen, that mentally, you lose your mental capability, you're cut off. And the fourth one is if God quits dealing with you. We do believe and we preach it, a whosoever will. Whosoever will. We're not Calvinists. No, sir. Calvinists don't believe that there's one person in hell that could have got saved. They don't believe in one of them. Calvinists believe that those that will be saved will be saved. And nobody be in hell that could have gotten saved. We had a visitor here not long ago. And he's very brassy and bold when I first shook his hand and introduced myself to them, and very kind and nice. And he made it very clear, I'm a Calvinist. And I had to make it very clear, we're not. Amen. I figure a man's that bold, first time he's ever met me, first time he's ever been in this church, tell me I'm a Calvinist. That man meant to bring that with him into this, and I didn't want to deal with that. Right. I've dealt with that before, friend. You don't want to deal with Calvinism. You say, I don't know what that is. Don't worry about it. That's good. You don't need to know. But God leaving you alone. Scripture says that my spirit shall not always strive with man. Esau, Hebrews 12 and verse 17, the Bible said that Esau, listen, found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Y'all see that? Did y'all hear that? Esau was making an attempt to find a place of repentance, and the Bible said he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The gentleman in our text, in Mark's gospel, he could have got saved. Ain't no doubt Jesus wasn't kidding and joking around with him. He could have got saved, but he didn't. The rich farmer in Luke 12, very successful, made plans for living, but no plans for leaving. Death came that night. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Felix, in Acts 24, verse 25, Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and judgment and temperance. And you know what Felix said? Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Show me where Felix ever got saved. He trembled The Bible said he, when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, that the Bible said he trembled. What does that mean? He was under conviction. He knew what Paul was saying was right and that he needed the Lord. But he said, go thy way, Paul. Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Convenient season, ma'am, for you to get saved will never come. Sir, the convenient season that you're waiting on. Well, preach, I'll get saved one day. I'll get saved one day. Somebody said the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. I'm going to get saved. I plan on it, preacher. One day I'm going to get saved. But if you're not saved, you're not saved. Whether you're planning on it, hoping it is, might be, could be, that will never carry any weight with God. The five foolish virgins, if you could use those in Matthew 25. When the bridegroom came, caught them unprepared. Wasn't ready. Wasn't ready. Procrastination, putting it off. The devil probably, let me give you this real quickly. The devil probably will never tell any one of you, don't get saved. Don't get saved. That probably is why he's not going to tell you, because you probably wouldn't listen to that. But he will tell you, wait, put it off. You're young. You got some plans. Do this and that. Then get saved. How many people that's in hell beneath our feet as I speak this morning intended Brother Ron to get saved, planned on it, knew they needed. If they would have never told you, I'm going to hell, I want to go to hell. Never, they would have never said that. But they kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off until the unwanted, unwelcomed event took place in their life of death or whatever, and they're in hell now as I speak. And you know what they're saying? We know we've got an example in Luke 16. By the way, that's not a parable. He said there was a certain rich man. And let me give you this. You know what everybody beneath our feet in the heart of the earth where hell is located, you know what they're involved in right now? Oh yeah, preacher, they're weeping and wailing, gnashing teeth. Yeah, I know that. But you know what they're involved in? Hello, come on, church, we better pray. You know what they're involved in? They're involved in one of the greatest prayer meetings that has ever been. You know what they're praying for? Send somebody to my family. Send somebody. Send somebody. The rich man said, I've got five brothers. Send somebody and tell them, don't come to this awful place. They're praying and begging for somebody on earth to preach and witness and hand out a gospel tract and tell their family about Jesus. Isn't that hard for us to get a hold of? Family. I'm talking about close family. If you've got any close family in hell, they don't, and you're lost, they don't ever want to see you. Does that make any sense? Here is a man in Luke 16 who had five brothers. He, in essence, was saying, make sure they don't come here. D.L. Moody, and I'll give you this, I'm done. D.L. Moody was dealing with a man one time about salvation. And this young man kept saying, I'm going west. I'm going to make my fortune. And then, Mr. Moody, I'll come back and I'll get saved. A few weeks passed, he got sick. The young man got sick. Mr. Moody went to see him again. D.L. Moody went to see him and began to talk to him more and more about his soul, about his salvation. And the man got furious and reached and grabbed his hand and threw it off of his shoulder and said, Doc, don't ever deal with me about salvation again. I told you that when I return from going west and making my fortune, I will get saved. That night, a knock came at Mr. Moody's door. When he went to the door, it was that man's wife. That young man's wife that had thrown his hand off of his shoulder and said, "Don't ever talk to me about salvation again." He said, "Come quickly, Mr. Moody, come quickly." And first response was, Mr. Moody said, "There's no use. There's no use." But he said, he gave in. He said, "Well, let me get ready, get dressed. I'll be there." And he went there and he walked into the room of that young man who had made his brag and his boast and his plan. "I'm going west. I'm going to make my fortune. I'm going to come back and I will get saved." But something happened when he told the man of God, "Get your hand off of me and don't ever talk to me about salvation again." That night is when Mr. Moody walked into that young man's bedroom with a stare to the ceiling. No matter what D.L. Moody said to him, he continued to remain a complete stare at the ceiling. And here's the two words that kept coming out of his mouth repetitively and only stopped when he quit breathing in death. And guess what those two words were? "Too late! Too late! Too late!" D.L. Moody, one of God's choice men at his bedside, pleading with him, praying with him. But oh no, he said no to God, Brother Mark, one time too many. And the Spirit of God quit dealing with him. And that night, he went out into a Christless eternity with the words falling off of his lips. Too late! Too late!